The book of John is kind of towards the back. You can find it, though, by looking in the front of your Bible. There's a table of contents that we'll talk about where it is. John is one of the four biographies written about Jesus. It was written by a man named John who was a follower of Jesus. But as Christians, we believe this is not just a biography. This is not just historical, although it is those things. We also believe this is God's actual revelation. This is God's inspired word. That what we're about to read is God speaking to us. Now, you might be here and you might not believe that, and I want you to know that you're welcome here. This is a safe place for people who have questions about spirituality and Christianity in particular. It's a safe place to ask questions. It's a safe place to have doubts. They are welcome, as I believe that honestly exploring doubts is the pathway to faith, and so would love to engage you on any questions that you have. But what I would encourage you to do this morning as we come to this is just be open to the fact that this could be God speaking. Have an open heart and an open mind that God could be talking to us. And as I say that, I need an open heart and open mind this morning. I think we all need open hearts and open minds to how God wants to speak to us through his word. So we're going to be reading just two verses in John chapter 14. We'll be reading verses 16 and 17. This is the start of a new series. So typically, it's a little different than how we typically do series here at Christ Church. Typically what we do is we pick one book of the Bible and we go through that book verse by verse. However, it can be helpful at times, Scripture, so that we can specifically talk about certain parts of Scripture. And so while it's our normal practice to go through the Bible systematically, sometimes it is helpful to go through the Bible topically. And this morning we are starting a 5-week topical sermons that I'm convinced if we truly come to grips with this topic, it will change our lives. And I do not say that lightly. This topic that we're going to be talking about can be confusing. It can be scary. It has been and continues to be abused by many. And for many, it's just not really thought of at all. It's not even a category. The topic that we're going to be talking about is the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit can be very hard for us to get our minds around. You know, when Scripture talks about God being Father, it's not hard for us to get our minds around that. We have a category for that, right? It might be a bad category. Maybe we've had bad experiences of earthly fathers. But it's not like fatherhood is a foreign concept. Same thing when the Bible talks about God being the Son. Again, we have a concept for that. But when the Bible talks about God being the Holy Spirit, we don't really have a category for that. We don't have an analogy within our experience for that. And so when we think about the question, who is the Holy Spirit and what does he mean for my life, it can be hard to know how to answer that. And quite frankly, I think many people can answer that wrongly. There's all kinds of chaos going on in different parts of the church because they take a few scriptures out of context, and next thing you know, all kinds of weird things and false spirituality is going on. But this is not a subject that we can afford to be ignorant of. Let's listen to some of these scriptures. Jesus said in John 16:7, which is not our text, but two chapters after our text, he said this, "It is your advantage that I go away. For if I did not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." A man named Paul will write to the church in Rome, in Romans chapter 8, verse 6. He says, "To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace." Again, in Romans 8, 26, "The Spirit helps us in our weakness." He'll write to the church in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16, "Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Galatians 5, 25, "If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit." Galatians 6, 8, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." And I could go on and on, but the point is this. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that the Holy Spirit is integral to our spiritual lives. There's no relationship with God, no life in God, no life eternally forever with God without the Holy Spirit. And so this topic is not a topic that we can afford to be ignorant of or confused by. We must understand what the Bible teaches about who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. Now, as I say that, I want to set some expectations for our series. I hope that through this series over the next 5 weeks, we will have clarity on who the Holy Spirit is and what he does. But while I think we can come to a point of knowing the Holy Spirit clearly, I do not think we will ever come to a point of knowing the Holy Spirit fully. There's just a part of all this that I just want to be clear on that's going to be impossible for us to wrap our minds around. You know, and we like to take things apart and dissect them and have nice and neat, clean explanations. But I just don't think that's what Scripture gives us when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And I think that's actually part of the point. The study of the Holy Spirit shouldn't leave us with a, oh, that makes sense. I think this study should leave us with awe and wonder. Deep within our souls, there's a craving for transcendence. A desire to believe that there is something beyond us that is greater than us. And God has placed this craving in us because God wants to draw us to himself. And so I truly believe that as much as we think that we just want everything easily explained, I truly believe that we actually don't. Sometimes we just want to have our imaginations captured and stirred. We want to go to the magic show and not try to figure out how to do the tricks, but just to believe that impossible things can happen. But in this world, there is no such thing as magic. There is always an explanation. There is always a trapdoor or a false hand or a coin that's being palmed. There's a reason for why that is. But if there is a God, then he's not someone that we can put in a box or under a microscope and expect to fully understand. He must, by definition, blow our minds. Because he is beyond us. And so while I think we will have clarity from Scripture on the Holy Spirit, I want to set our expectations that we will not understand everything, but I want to whet our appetite that that's actually wonderful news. Because I believe God wants to use this series to stir our faith to believe that the incomprehensible God can do impossible things. To get our eyes off of our everyday mundane lives that can just be so caught up in the grind. And to wake up our imagination and to believe that there's a God who's beyond us, who can do things far greater than we can possibly even fully understand. So I'm telling this whole sermon series, Holy Spirit filled with wonder. And that's why I hope the result of this series is that we would walk away from this filled with wonder at our incomprehensible God. Let's read together now in John chapter 14, verses 16 and 17. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples, and he says this: I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you. And will be in you. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would come through your Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, as you inspired these words to be written and to be preserved through us throughout history, that now you would come and you would make them come alive to our hearts. You would enlighten the eyes of our hearts so that we would not just see words on a page, but we would see what you're saying deep within our souls. God, that's not something that I can preach and accomplish. That's something that you can only do through your Spirit. And so we just welcome your Spirit here, even right now. Would you lead us into truth about who you are so that we might be filled with wonder and led to worship. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a very simple sermon this morning. I'm going to try to look at two questions. Who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? Who is the Holy Spirit and what does he do? I think Jesus lays out both those things for us in these two verses that we just read. So let's get right into it. Point number one, who the Holy Spirit is. Jesus starts verse 16 by saying, I will ask the Father. Now, Jesus has already been talking a lot about the Father within this chapter. If you're in chapter 14, please just look up to verses 1 and 2. Jesus said, again, speaking to his disciples, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. Let me just pause there. So Jesus is saying, believe in God and in me. And then in my Father's house are many rooms. And so you see what Jesus is saying. There is God, who is my Father, and there is me. And so is he teaching that there's two gods? Well, no, because look down at verse 8 through 11. His disciple Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Do you see what Jesus is saying there? On the one hand, there is a distinction that there is a Father and there is Jesus the Son. They're distinct from one another, and yet at the same time, they're one with one another. To see Jesus is to see the Father. Jesus is not the Father, he is the Son, but he is, as the Son, the revelation of the Father. Okay, with that background in mind, we need to look again at verse 16. As Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. We need to get into the Greek a little bit here in order to understand what's going on. The word helper here is the word parakletos. This word can also be translated as counselor or advocate. It was actually a term in the legal courts of the ancient world for people who would make a case for something. It's like our modern day lawyers. We're going to talk about that more when we discuss what the Holy Spirit does. But if you do a word study on that word parakletos, one of the things that you'll see is that John uses that exact same word in a letter that he writes called 1 John. He used that exact same word to talk about Jesus. And so he says this in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Advocate, same word, parakletos. And when Jesus says that word another literally means another like me. And so in verse 17, he says, even the Spirit of truth. Jesus has already talked a lot about truth in John chapter 14. If you're familiar with John chapter 14, one of the most famous verses that Jesus spoke, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so you see what Jesus is making clear here. This Spirit, just as to see me is to see the Father, in the same way, I and the Spirit are one. The Spirit, we are both parakletos. We are both the advocate. We are both the counselor. We are both, I am the truth, and the Spirit is the truth. And so we see Jesus teaching that just as to see him was to see the Father, that there was a oneness between them, so too he is teaching that about the Holy Spirit. And so we need to understand the Holy Spirit is not a something, is not some force or power or feeling. The Holy Spirit is a person, just like God the Father and just like God the Son. And so really what we see Jesus laying out here in verse 16, saying, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. There's three characters there, aren't there? There's I, Jesus, speaking about himself, asking the Father for the Holy Spirit. And so what do we see Jesus laying out for us? We see him laying out what's known as the Trinity, the doctrine of the Trinity, that there is one God, but this God's in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all fully God, all fully united within their being, not three different gods, but one God. Yet within that God, there is a distinction in person. Jesus asked the Father, because Jesus is not the Father. To give the Spirit, because Jesus is not the Spirit. So there's a distinction there. And yet Jesus says, this Spirit is just like me. And Jesus says, to see me is to see the Father. And so there's also unity at the same time. You see that there's one God, only one God. And yet this God takes place in three distinct persons. And so at this point, there's a feeling, that an attention that I feel that, you know, all right, I want to come up with some kind of analogy to help understand this, some kind of way to explain this and break this down. And different preachers have tried to do this in different ways. And so, you know, something common that you hear is, well, it's like an apple. So you have one apple, right? But this apple, if you look at an apple, has three parts. You have the skin, the core, and the flesh, the meat, right? Only one apple, but three parts. Okay, that's a little bit helpful, but that doesn't fully explain what we're talking about here. Because God can't be divided into parts. God doesn't take place in thirds. The Holy Spirit is not one-third God. The Holy Spirit is fully God. So all of God is always all of God. And so you can't break God up into thirds. He's not one-third Father, one-third Spirit, one-third Son. No, He is all God, indivisible, completely united in the essence of His being. And so other people said, okay, well, that's not going to work. Well, let's think about it in, you know, maybe in terms of mode. And so, you know, God is like water. And so just like there can be different states of water, right? You have water that can be solid when it's frozen, water that's liquid, or water that's, you know, gas when it's a mist. Again, that doesn't really work. God never changes. He always is who He always is. He is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all the time at the same time. Friends, we can't really break this down. We just have to say what it is. God is three in one, and I'm just going to clear it up. There's no illustration for that. Which is why the prophet Jeremiah said, there is none like you, O Lord. There is none like you, O Lord. Remember the name by which God revealed Himself when Moses said, Lord, who should I say is going with me to deliver the Israelite people? Who did God say He was? He said, I am that I am. There is no one like God. God simply is who He is. Who shall we compare Him? There is nothing that compares. Commenting on this, theologian Wayne Grudem said this, this is something far removed from our human experience, where every human person is a different being as well. Somehow, God's being is so much greater than ours that within His one undivided being, there can be an unfolding into interpersonal relationships so that there can be three distinct persons. See, God is one undivided being. Yet such is the amazing nature of who God is that within that one undivided being, there can be a distinction of persons. And so this is why Jesus can call the Holy Spirit just like Him, and why Jesus can say that to see Him is to see the Father, because there's oneness within God. And yet at the same time, Jesus can say that there is a Father and there is a Helper who He is not either of them, because there's at the same time distinction. And so there is no analogy for this. There is simply the truth of what is said. God is three in one. And the point of all this is simply this, that I think often when we start talking about the Holy Spirit, we just try to jump into what the Holy Spirit does. What does He mean for us? And I think that's not just a tremendous mistake. I think that's offensive to the nature of God. Because when we're talking about who the Holy Spirit is, we need to understand we're talking about God Himself. And God doesn't exist just for what He can do for us. God exists to be worshipped and adored for who He is. And we can't worship Him if we do not know Him. And we do not know God if we do not understand that the Holy Spirit is God. And so we can't afford to be ignore the Holy Spirit, not just because of what He does for us, but simply because we can't know God without knowing Him, since He is God. I think for many Christians, they go through life worshiping, speaking about Trinity, but really worshiping Abinity, God of two, Father and Son. And the Holy Spirit just stays out of it. Friends, that is not the God of the Bible. The God of the Bible is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we cannot help and we cannot hope to know God without understanding that the Holy Spirit is God. He's not a force. He's not an it. He's a he. And when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're talking about God himself. Do you know God? Or do you just stay with the parts of God that you're comfortable with and that are familiar to you? I hope through this sermon series you get taken deeper into the knowledge of God, that we all do. Because we cannot know God without knowing the Holy Spirit, because who the Holy Spirit is God himself. But what does this God do? What does the Holy Spirit do? Well, there's many things that the Holy Spirit does. We're going to be talking about that over the next 4 weeks. However, there's one primary purpose of the Holy Spirit that drives everything else that he does. And it's very, very important that we get this, because this is the guide rails that I think is meant to keep us on track. You know, there's many traditions in the church that can really go off base when it comes to the Holy Spirit. They have no problem saying the Holy Spirit's God, but all of a sudden there becomes an obsession and a focus on that in a way that actually detracts from the purpose of who the Holy Spirit says he is. And so we need to be very, very careful that we understand who the Holy Spirit says he is and what this means, what he says his purpose is. And so watch what Jesus says about the purpose of the Spirit. He says, again in verse 16, I will give you another helper. Again, the Greek word there is parakletos, or it's can also mean advocate. It's a term from the ancient courtrooms. Paraclete was someone who made a case. Jesus goes on to say, this person who's making a case is the Spirit of truth. This is what the Holy Spirit does. He makes a case for the truth. And not the truth meaning things that are factual, but the truth meaning the underlying meta-narrative for all existence. The truth that binds all things together. The truth that makes all other truths true. In this statement on the Spirit being the Spirit of truth, being the paraclete, the helper who makes a case for the truth, Jesus is crystallizing thousands of years of biblical revelation and bringing it all together in a way that only he can. We really can't appreciate what Jesus is saying here about the Spirit being the Spirit of truth without getting into a little bit of a biblical survey on what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit. So just bear with me for a few minutes as I take us on a tour for a moment of Scripture, and then we see how Jesus is bringing this all to climax in this moment. And so we first see the Spirit mentioned in Scripture in the very first verses of the Bible. This is not a new idea to Jesus. This is the very beginning. Genesis 1:1-2 says this: In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so we see the Holy Spirit present at creation. And not just observing, but in Job chapter 33:4, it says this: The Spirit of God, same exact phrase used in Genesis 2, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And so we see the Holy Spirit was an active agent in creation. We see it's carried forward not just in creation of the world, but then in the creation of the nation of Israel. Israel is created not to be a nation state. Israel is created to be the representative people of God on earth. Right? Isaiah said this about them in chapter 49, verse 6. He said, I'll make you, speaking of Israel, as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And as you read the Old Testament and you learn the history of Israel, there's an event that keeps getting recounted again and again and again. 137 times to be exact. You know what it is? You know it's what's called the Exodus. There's actually a whole book of the Bible called Exodus. It's all about what God did to deliver the people of Israel from their slavery of Egypt. And so this Exodus is a climactic moment in their history. And listen to how God describes what was going on through this Exodus. Isaiah 63, verses 11 through 12. Where is he who put in them, in the midst of them, his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses, who divided the waters before them to make for himself an everlasting name? The Holy Spirit was present in the midst of Israel as God was taking them out of Egypt and forming them to be his people. It was the Holy Spirit who empowered Moses when he came before the Red Sea. And the Egyptian army was bearing down on him, and there was no way in front of him. It was the Holy Spirit who parted the waters as Moses raised his hand, and the people of God walked through on dry land. And there was the Holy Spirit who, as Moses lowered his arm, and the Egyptian army came through the sea, and the walls of water collapsed over them. It's the Holy Spirit. God put them in the midst of them, his Holy Spirit, who caused his glorious arm to go at the right hand of Moses. So we see the Holy Spirit empowering at this massive victory. And then God guides Moses to Mount Sinai. And no one can approach the mountain, they're told. Why? Because it says God's Spirit dwells there. And Moses goes up to meet with the Lord. And what does he ask of God? In Exodus 33, he says this: if your presence will not go with me, do not bring me up from here. See, he was with the presence of God on the mountain, but he did not want to go from the mountain if God's presence would not go with him. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not your going with us? Let me pause there. Do you see? This presence of God is not some force. This presence of God is God himself. We need your presence. We need you to go with us. Is it not your going with us that we are distinct, I and your people, from every other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, this very thing that you have spoken, I will do, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. And so do you see, God's presence with Israel is what distinguished Israel as his people. It was not their laws or other identity markers. It was the presence of God. Which, as we continue to read in Exodus, this presence of God comes and dwells within the tabernacle. And so they constructed a tent that was called the tabernacle that they were to carry with them. And within this tabernacle, God's presence would dwell with his people. And that's what would mark them out as the people of God. And we see that God's presence is the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 63 makes this clear. It says, his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Do you see the direct link being made there? God's presence saved them, and they grieved the Holy Spirit. And so what is the presence that saved them? The Holy Spirit. And so when Jesus says in verse 17, you know him, for he dwells with you, they knew the Holy Spirit. This is not a new idea to the people of Israel. They knew the Holy Spirit as the presence of God, which is why the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth, because God is truth. And what the Holy Spirit has always done is he makes the truth of God known to us. The Holy Spirit made the truth of God known through creation. Made the truth of God known through empowering miracles like the parting of the Red Sea. Made the truth of God known through dwelling with his people in the tabernacle. We see the Spirit, he has always been the Spirit of truth, making God known through being with God's people. But here's what's incredible. What Jesus is saying here is not just that you know him for he dwells with you. What's incredible is what he goes on to say, and he will be in you. This is bringing to pass prophecies that had been made. And so in Ezekiel, this is about 1,000 years before Jesus said this, Ezekiel says this in chapters 36, 25 through 27, speaking in the voice of God, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. Not just dwelling with you, but my spirit within you." The prophet Joel, in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, and your young men shall see visions. Even on the male and female servants, in those days I will pour out my spirit." And so the Holy Spirit is God who makes the presence of God known. But when he was on Mount Sinai with Moses, Moses had to hide his face, or he was told that he'd be killed. And the people couldn't even dare approach the mountain. A special dwelling in the tabernacle had to be created so that God could be with his people, and his people would not be consumed by his holiness. The presence of God and the Holy Spirit is too powerful to even be looked on. And yet the prophet spoke of this day when God would not just be dwelling with his people, but would actually be in his people. And this is what Jesus is saying that he's going to make happen. He's going to ask the Father to make good on this promise to send the Spirit, not just to dwell with his people, but be in his people. When we think about Jesus and his purpose, I think often we go straight to the cross. And listen, that's true. You know, the cross is, as Paul says to the letter in Corinthians, is of first importance. But it is not of only importance. Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, it is the beating heart of the Bible. However, we shortchange the work of Jesus if we stop there. Part of the purpose of Jesus was to bring to pass the fulfillment of the prophecy of the Holy Spirit being in God's people. Very few things are recorded in all the four biographies written about Jesus. Right? So there's four biographies written about Jesus: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. His birth is only mentioned in two of them, and yet we have a whole holiday devoted to it. But his bringing the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that's mentioned in all four. One of the very few things that's mentioned in all four of them. I think that's meant to get our attention about how important this is. And so Matthew records John speaking about this, about Jesus. "I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Mark says this, again, recounting the same story. "I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." Luke said, "I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Baptism means to immerse. And so through Jesus coming, the prophecy of the Holy Spirit coming and immersing God's people was going to come true. And the order there is very important. Jesus had to come first before the Holy Spirit could come and be in us. Jesus had to come first and do his work before the Holy Spirit could come and dwell in God's people. Why is that? Jesus already said why that is in John chapter 7, verse 38 and 39. He said this, "Whoever believes in me, as the Spirit has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. The Spirit was not given before Jesus. He came in moments of power, like on Moses in the parting of the Red Sea. But the Spirit was not fully given, not dwelling within his people, not fulfilling the prophecy of Ezekiel and Joel. The Spirit was not given before Jesus because Jesus had to finish his work first. Think about this. The Spirit is the presence of God who makes known the truth of God. What is the ultimate truth of God that the Spirit makes known? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus had to finish his work so that the Spirit could come and lead us deeper into understanding who he is. And so as Jesus says in John chapter 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will glorify me, for he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. Friends, this is what the Spirit does. He makes Jesus known to us. Yes, there is power in the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are gifts. But all the Holy Spirit does is for the purpose of making Jesus known. The Holy Spirit is not a being who directs attention to himself, but instead directs attention to Jesus Christ, the Son. And any gift of the Holy Spirit, any purpose of the Holy Spirit that's being talked of out of that is abusing the idea of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit exists to make the truth of Jesus known. This is what the Spirit does. So we can learn facts about Jesus in this historical book. But it is the Spirit of God who makes these facts into faith and a dynamic relationship with God himself. As Paul prays for the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 and 17, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Why? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. How does Christ come to dwell in our hearts through faith? Through us being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. As you write, Paul writes to the church in Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Right? It's not hard to say those words, Jesus is Lord. Anyone can say those words. Anyone can repeat that phrase. But to truly say those words, not just through your mouth, but say them through the words of your heart, that's another thing completely. Right? We can give lip service to God being our Lord, but then very easily live as if we're Lord of our own lives. Oh, there's a God, and I believe in God, but he stays in this box over here, and I'm going to live life and do things as I want to do. But Jesus being Lord means that our life is his. It means that we are to follow his ways as revealed through his words. Why would we want to do that? Why would we want to live as if Christ is our Lord? Let's read Ephesians 3 again. It says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Friends, we should want Jesus to be our Lord because Jesus is the Lord of love. And we can learn about God's love, but we can only fully appreciate it through being strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Because this love of Christ surpasses knowledge. This love of Christ is not something that we can grasp intellectually. Doesn't mean it's incomprehensible, doesn't mean that we can't understand it, but it means that we need to be strengthened by the Spirit in order for this love to dwell in our hearts. Think about it this way. The demons see the love of God. They know what it is like for God to be holy. They've seen God in heaven. And they saw what God did. They saw God the Father send Jesus the Son to earth. They saw Jesus live a perfectly sinless life and then take on our sinful life on the cross. And they saw the Father judge the Son, pour out the punishment that we deserve upon him, right? They saw Jesus endure the mocking, the beating, the nailing, which all paled in comparison to the spiritual suffering as God's judgment for our sins was poured out upon him. The demons saw all that. And they know that it was the love of God that was behind it all. But God's love surpasses their knowledge. They know, but they don't know. They haven't experienced. Friends, it is the Spirit of God who takes this knowledge that surpasses all understanding and makes the love of God and Jesus come alive to our hearts. And so I must pause at this point and ask the question, have you come to know this love? Has the Spirit taken the truth of Jesus and made him come alive to your heart? I speak to people sometimes who aren't Christians, and they tell me that they understand the Christian message, but it just doesn't do it for them. And so you read the verse, you know, Romans 10:9, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Well, here's where we miss out on that. You can only confess that Jesus is Lord, what? In the Holy Spirit. And so if you have yet to truly put your faith in Jesus and surrender your life to him as your Lord, if it's not doing it for you, here's what I think you need. I think you need to pray and ask that if God, if he's real, that he would send his Spirit to lead you into truth. Listen, we can engage in intellectual argument. I think it's good to ask questions. It's good to get answers to questions. It's really healthy to have dialogue. You know, I love to go back and forth with people. I'm very at home in an academic setting talking about things. But here's what's true. Every question could be answered, but you still might not know the love of Jesus. It's the Spirit of God who makes known to us the truth of God. And so are you open to actually daring to pray that prayer and asking God to fill you with his Spirit? So that you might come to know him truly. And that's not just a question for people who aren't Christians, but I think it's a question also for people who are Christians. Not just have you been filled with the Spirit, but are you being filled with the Spirit? Jesus said the Spirit will be in you. That's not like a one and done thing. Because when Jesus said in John chapter 7, how did he describe who the Holy Spirit is? He says, out of his heart will flow streams of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit. Living water implies continual movement. Right? Water that just stays, goes into a pond once and then just stays there. What happens to that water over time? It becomes stagnant. It grows algae. It gets disgusting. Water that is fresh is living water. It's the idea that there's water constantly being poured in and poured out. It's an ongoing experience. Listen, when Paul prayed for the Ephesians church, they'd be strengthened by his Spirit so that Christ might dwell in their hearts through faith. If you know that letter to Ephesus, we were in a series on that a couple of months ago, so let me remind you, he'd already identified the Ephesians as Christians. So he's praying for Christians that they be strengthened by the Spirit so that Christ might dwell in their hearts through faith. Right? He wasn't praying for their conversion. He was praying for them to continue to experience the truth that they already knew. And so in Ephesians chapter 5, he'll say, be filled with the Spirit. And that word be filled is a verb in the present tense, which means it's something that's to be ongoing presently, a continual ongoing experience. Some people want to separate conversion from being filled with the Spirit. No, no, no. You cannot be converted to Christ without the Holy Spirit coming in you. And so no one here should feel like, if you're a Christian, I haven't experienced the Spirit and I somehow need to have some kind of second experience. No, friends, the Spirit dwells in you. If not, you would not be able to proclaim Christ. However, you need more fillings of the Holy Spirit. Saying that I don't think you need a second experience. I think you need a second and a third and a fourth and a fifth. And we need to every day wake up with a hunger in our hearts. God, I can't know your love without being strengthened by your Spirit. And I don't want to live today without knowing your love. So Spirit, strengthen me so that I might come to know you. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit, ongoing, always, continually. And I think it's just so easy as Christians, the longer that we are Christians, to get used to hearing truth. Right? When we're new Christians, it's all fresh and exciting. You know, we're learning new things for the first time. But over time, that can wear off. And we get used to hearing things. And we can feel flat and unaffected and dry. What do we need in those moments? I don't think we need a better worship experience. I don't think we need to find ways to emotionally connect. We need the Spirit of God to fill us with streams of living water. We need the Spirit of truth to take us deeper into truth of Jesus. So has your pond grown stagnant? Has your relationship with God stopped moving and begun to grow algae? Are you full of truth about Jesus, but don't feel affected by that truth? I'm not talking about personality. I'm not talking about emotionalism. I'm talking about experiencing the helper that Jesus says there's no life without. Friends, we don't naturally stay vibrant. We need to be filled with the Spirit on an ongoing basis. And so I pray that what this sermon and these coming sermons will do will help us to continue to be a church that hungers for the truth of the Spirit. The Spirit of truth, who is living water in our souls, keeping us fresh in our affections for Jesus Christ. May who the Holy Spirit is, He is God. And may what the Holy Spirit does help us to know, not just intellectually, but to know experientially in a growing, vibrant way, to know Jesus. May who the Holy Spirit is, and may what the Holy Spirit does, may it fill us with wonder at God, so that we would be not a stagnant bunch of ponds, but be known as people who are filled with streams of living water. And not just for us, but because there's a lot of thirsty people out there. There's a lot of thirsty people, and I'm not going to steal Steve Kroll's thunder for next week and how the Spirit empowers our witness. But I will just say this, there's nothing more attractive to thirsty souls than to see people who are filled with streams of living water through the Holy Spirit. Friends, what we're talking about is not just vital for your spiritual life, it's vital for the spiritual life of your neighbors, for your family members, for your block, for your coworkers. We need the Spirit of God. If we want the truth of God to have any effect in us and any effect on those around us, we need the Spirit to make the truth of Jesus known. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that we're not left to try to figure out this life on our own. Thank you so much that you haven't just given us truth, but that you want us to experience truth. You want your truth to come alive to our spirits through sending your Spirit upon us. And so, Holy God, I just invite that. I invite you on behalf of all of us right now. God, I pray for people who have yet to place their faith in you. I pray that through your Holy Spirit, they would feel a weight pressing on their hearts. I pray for anyone who maybe would have identified as a Christian, maybe check that box, but realize they don't have a vibrant relationship with you. They don't really know what it means for you to be the Lord of their lives. Holy Spirit, don't let them leave here without knowing you. And Holy Spirit, I want to pray for those of us who are Christians. Help us not to leave here without knowing you more. Help us not to become content to be stagnant. Help us not to be people who try to chase after other experiences, think that we have to change something in our circumstances. Lord, we don't need anything except your Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, would you fill us all afresh, I pray, so that the truth, Jesus, might dwell in our hearts through faith, and we might be filled with all your fullness. Praise in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.